Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that we can spend time again around your word tonight. And may we, as we look at these letters on a page, truly meet with the living God. We pray that your spirit would help us to understand the words before us. And we pray that we would see the importance of learning from what we read tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. The main point of the letter to Titus, we said a couple of weeks ago and also repeated last week, was truth which leads to godliness, which we see in chapter 1 and verse 1. So the Apostle Paul, if you remember, has been given the commission to ensure that God's elect know the truth and that that truth changes them. However, we said it was impossible for Paul to be in more than one place at once. So he couldn't be at Crete at the same time he was in Ephesus or Troas or Macedonia or Damascus or anywhere else. So he needed a team working around him. It was a team ministry that helped him to ensure that people would know the truth and would be encouraged by the truth and changed by the truth. And what we see in the book of Titus, we saw this last week, was the foundations of a healthy church, Paul indicates to Titus, is a team of elders and overseers who are a living example of what it means to know the truth, be being changed by the truth, but also people who can teach others the truth. And that is a good solid foundation for a church. That's what we see in verses 5 to 9. And this week, well, following on from verse 9, if you just cast your eyes on verse 9, you'll see that the elder overseers must be able to refute those who oppose the truth. And that leads us on to the passage we're going to read tonight, beginning in verse 10. So this is the reason why an elder overseer has to be able to refute those who oppose the truth. Verse 10, for there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced, because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, so that they will be sound in the faith, and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. So our passage tonight alerts us to the fact that there is false teaching, and that false teaching, we saw in verse 11, was leading or is leading people astray. So elders and overseers are essential for the foundation of a healthy church, but also they are essential or necessary to guard the church from false teaching. So perhaps an example or illustration from the agricultural world to help us explain this would be a shepherd ensures that his sheep has loads of pasture and grass to eat to make sure their tummies are full. But also, a shepherd makes sure that sheep are protected from one of those vicious bears or lions that might try and stalk and take one of the sheep. Now, a sheep with a full tummy that's not protected from a predator is vulnerable, isn't it? And in the same way, a sheep that's protected from predators but doesn't have a full tummy is also vulnerable. So we see this twofold thing going on in Titus chapter 1. There's got to be an encouraging of people in the truth, but also a defending from false teaching and people who will try and corrupt and lead people astray. Now, that's not just something, of course, that is restricted to the island of Crete. That's true for the Church of God right around the world. It's something that every church needs to be on guard against, false teachers, and also people need to be encouraged in the truth. So for our benefit tonight, what we're going to do is think about these false teachers, and we're just going to think about what they're like, what are their errors, We're also then going to see what the elders and overseers are to do with them, and then we'll see how it applies a bit more specifically to us after that. So firstly, what are the false teachers like? So what are the false teachers like? What impression would you get from them? What would you see? What would you be expecting when you know, they're not going to be wearing a name badge saying false teacher. So what are you expecting when a false teacher comes along? I read a very interesting article the other day speaking about the impact different things have on your driving. And a question I want to ask you is, would you be more concerned about someone jumping into their car, perhaps with a mobile phone in their hand, or would you be more concerned if someone jumped into a car with an alcoholic beverage and also some marijuana? Now, you probably wouldn't give someone holding a phone a second glance, but if someone was jumping in with an alcoholic beverage and some marijuana, perhaps you would start to worry. But this article said this: the reaction time of texting distracted drivers is slowed by 35% compared with non-distracted drivers, an impairment greater than that of alcohol and marijuana intoxication combined. Now, of course, when I was telling you which would you be more fearful of, I didn't give you all the details. So which would you be more fearful of? A person with a phone texting or a person under the influence? And this article said actually texting is more dangerous because you're looking down, because you're trying to do two visual things at once, looking down at a phone and also trying to drive. Apparently, if you're travelling at 55 miles an hour, in 3.8 seconds, you've covered the distance of a football pitch, which is really dangerous if you're glancing down at something else. And the article was going on to say how stupid it was to use your phone whilst you were driving. But my point is this: if you saw someone walk into a car with a phone, you probably wouldn't think it was that serious. See, looks can be deceiving. We're told, aren't we shouldn't judge a book by its cover. But we always do, don't we? But actually, danger can often be hidden behind something that looks entirely harmless. So don't think for one moment that a false teacher — that was the most sinister picture I could find on clip art — but don't expect a false teacher to look sinister and evil with a really weird goatee-type beard going on. No, don't expect that. And this picture's even worse. Expect something like that. No, not someone doing a weird dance. Someone on the surface that actually you would quite happily welcome round to your house. I mean, in fact, we see that going on, don't we? In verse 11, it talks about them ruining whole households. So they are being invited to people's house. See, these false teachers are people who are already within the church. There is a time when they were sound in the faith. But because verse 11 tells us they were upsetting whole households, we know that these false teachers were being listened to. People didn't see the danger. They probably seemed so winsome and so pleasant. People just readily accepted them into their home and listened to everything they had to say. But what was the reality? The reality couldn't be further from that. Actually, look what Paul writes to Titus about them in verse 10. There are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group or circumcision party. That verse tells us several things. Firstly, notice it's not just one or two people, it's many people who are causing problems within the church. There are many. But please notice also the word rebellious. That word means insubordinate. So these rebellious people are insubordinate to the truth. They are unwilling to submit to truth. These people are in total contrast, and I think the reason why Paul writes the letter like this is to make the contrast from the elder overseer to the false teachers. See, the false teachers are people, you'll notice in verse 9, who hold firmly to the truth, whereas these false teachers are people who are insubordinate. They just simply will not bow the knee to the truth. It also goes on to say that these people are mere talkers. We all know people like that, don't we? Mere talkers. They seem to know some weird, obscure Bible facts, and they always zoom in on things that are really not too essential. Now, please don't understand me. It's good to know about different parts of the Bible, and we should think about different parts of the Bible. But these people especially, it's mere talk. In other words, it's not got personal. It's not changing their life. They're mistaking knowledge for holiness. They're mistaking amassing information for living a life pleasing to God. What's more, these people are also deceivers. They're leading other people astray. They're not just deceived, but they're also taking other people with them in their lies. Paul doesn't mix his words, does he, in verse 12, when he tells us, he quotes one of their own prophets and tells us that these people are liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. Again, what a contrast to the elder overseer who is to love truth, who is not to be violent, who is to be disciplined and self-controlled. See, this truth of the gospel is just not affecting these false teachers at all. But we know that, though, because they're insubordinate to it. So that's what they're like. They give the impression of respectability. They give the impression of being well-meaning. But actually, they are vicious wolves and they cause untold destruction to the church of Christ. Let's let Paul have the last word on their character in verse 16b, where it says they are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for anything good. So what are their errors? What is it that they are teaching, or what is it that they believe? Well, firstly, in verse 14, we see that they are teaching people to observe the commands of men. So Paul, in verse 13, tells Titus to rebuke them sharply, and then he goes on saying, verse 14, and I'll read from verse 13. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. These false teachers are insisting that people follow commands and opinions of men. But these opinions and commands of men are from people who reject the truth. So these false teachers are insisting upon man-made rules. We know from verse 10 that they are part of the circumcision party or circumcision group. So the clue is in the name, isn't it? One of the things these false teachers were saying is that people must be circumcised to be Christians. So for salvation, you must be circumcised, but of course they were also teaching other things. They also have a misunderstanding of purity. This is another error they fall into in verse 15, also with purity or holiness. So it says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. Now we know from other places in the Bible, 1 Timothy, that the Bible, from 1 Timothy, that the false teachers were commanding abstinence from marriage and also abstinence from certain foods. So the false teachers thought purity and holiness boiled down simply to a whole list of rules of things that you do and you don't do. They had it down to a list of external things. And of course, you can imagine they looked oh so holy, didn't they? They'd taken obedience to a whole new level. They were taking things a step further than anyone else. You can imagine them looking down their noses and frowning at people who weren't as holy, in their terms, as them. Yet we know from the Bible, don't we, that holiness and purity primarily is a matter of the heart. So just observing a whole list of do's and don'ts doesn't necessarily make you holy. It all depends on your heart. And then when you have a changed heart and changed desires, that will affect how you live. But they'd got this idea of purity all wrong. Also, their error, their misunderstanding is they had a disconnect between knowledge and action. So we've already mentioned this anyway, but in verse 16 it says, they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. So it's all about knowledge, like we've mentioned. It was all about doctrine. It was all about curious little things. But true holiness didn't actually matter. And of course, we know from verse 11 that the reason they were doing all this, they had totally false motives. All their teaching wasn't for protecting the church of God. It was all for the sake of dishonest gain. So they're the errors. They are the ways in which they were living. That was the teaching they were propagating. What are the elders, overseers to do about it? Well, notice in verse 11, they are to silence them. They must be silenced. Now, this takes us full circle to what we've already seen in verses 5 to 9. Elders and overseers are essential because if they know the truth, they can expose error and they can silence people who believe error to refute them. So these elders and overseers and Titus are to be people who refute and point out the errors to those who are insubordinate to the truth. Now, it isn't a case of hiring an assassin to get rid of them, please notice. It isn't a case of booting them out of the door and locking the door quick. Look at verse 13. He says, therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith. See, the idea is that they see the truth, that they're brought back onto the straight and narrow, that they will start to live in a way which is godly and they'll begin to promote godliness. So the intention is not to eradicate all false teachers. The intention is to eradicate false teaching. Notice a subtle difference. So that's the situation. We'll come on to that in a second. We've seen the principles. Now it's time to give some attention to our own situation, because I feel at times it's easy to read books like Titus and Timothy and think, well, nobody's abstaining anyone from getting married. Nobody's insisting on circumcision. No one's saying you've got to abstain from certain food groups. So therefore, this is something we can assign to history. But that's not true, because there are still many false teachers today. And what I'm going to do is play a short extract from a video. And this is a man that some of you may have heard of. He's called Steve Chalk. He describes himself as an evangelical Christian. And this is only a small extract. I'd like to show you the entire thing, but we don't have long enough. It's about a 10-15 minute clip. I've just got about 3 minutes on it. So just as you're watching this, just ask, and of course some things he's referring to things he's already said, so some things you'll not quite get what he's meaning. But just whilst you're watching it, just think, what do I agree with? What do I disagree with? What impression is Steve Chalk trying to give? And then just for a couple of moments, we'll talk after with people sat around us, and we'll just discuss that, and then we'll all feedback, and we'll see what we come up with. So don't worry if you don't get anything, that's fine. But we'll just watch this, and then we'll talk about it after.
Views on people. So how do we read it, and how do we understand it? For someone like me, who isn't ready to agree with Dawkins, and actually believes that he really ought to read it and think about it before making statements, I have to ask, why do I find it so inspiring? Well, the clue is actually in the title. It says, the Holy Bible. The Holy Bible, not the Holy Book. The word Bible does not mean book. It looks like a book, but it's not a book. The word Bible means collection of books or library. If I open a book by an author, I expect it to be consistent with itself. But if I walk into a library, a history library, I expect it to be filled with different authors writing about different events from different perspectives that sometimes agree with each other and sometimes disagree. I expect it to create a debate in my mind as I read different contributions. That's exactly what we have here. The Bible is a library of books compiled, written, I should say, over at least 1,500 years by all sorts of people with all sorts of perspectives, all sorts of views, all sorts of agendas, lots of different cultures, lots of different outlooks. They're writing about the one thing that unites them, their experience of God, their encounter with the divine, from their perspective and their culture, within the confines of their language. So that's why when you read the Bible, there's much agreement. But it's also why when you read the Bible, you see a progression from violence towards the peace that Jesus talks about. And you see different opinions For instance, read Leviticus and you'll find a completely different view about sacrifice and the need for it than you do in the book of Hosea that was written sometimes later. Listen to Jesus and he has a completely different take on the Sabbath laws and the Sabbath day than does the law of Moses at the beginning of the Bible. Read Ezra and Nehemiah, and they've got a different view of who can be part of the Jerusalem that was rebuilt after the exile in Babylon than Isaiah does. Sometimes these authors agree with one another. Sometimes they clash. Sometimes they disagree. Sometimes there's harmony. Sometimes there's discord. And then, of course, other people collected slowly these books together and placed them in this ginormous library. Why did they do it? Did they do it because they not read them and they somehow thought that every word agreed with every other word? No, I believe they called them, put them together because they know, they knew that they represent different shades of opinion. So I believe that the Bible, this library, by its very nature, calls us into debate and discussion and dialogue and questioning. I believe that's what the authors do. And I believe that those who left us this great library beckon us into that ongoing discussion and debate.
Okay, just for a second, talk with the people around you and just say, what do you agree with about what Steve Chalk's saying and what do you disagree with? Is saying just for a couple of moments. If you don't get anything, that's fine. It's not a problem. But then we'll feedback in a moment or two.